Awesome. Well, welcome, everybody. My name is Robbie. I'm one of the deacons here at New Life Christian Fellowship. For those of you that were gone for spring break, you made it back. You're safe. Some of you are tan. Some of you have showered now, which is good. If you want to know what Blacksburg is like over spring break, I had lunch at Chipotle downtown on Monday, and there was no line. But also, Justin Fuente and his wife were there eating. And that's not going to happen when y'all are here. I'm just saying. So that was pretty cool to be able to, that he had a date with his wife at Chipotle. Yeah, I know. He needs a break, man. He's a hard worker. Yeah, welcome back. And it's also St. Patrick's Day. I see some green around. Charlie, just stand up, buddy. Just stand up. There you go. So, yeah, we're celebrating. St. Patrick was a slave as a child. He was taken to Ireland and then escaped and made it back home to England and decided as he grew up that he would go back to England to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to Ireland. And that's why we celebrate that with drinking, apparently. But anyway, I don't know how he would feel about that, but it's still St. Patrick's Day, and we're going to talk about the gospel tonight, and we're going to bring it all the way back around to St. Patrick. I'm excited to hear everybody's stories from near and far over spring break. We're going to have a chance to share some of that in a few minutes. But we're going to dive right back into our Armor of God series, Stand Firm. It's been a few weeks since we've talked about it, so I'm going to do a little recap. The first week, Crystal talked about, remember, we're in Ephesians 6, and how Paul is telling us that there's this battle that's waging, and our fight is not against flesh and blood, against human beings, but against these spiritual forces, these authorities and powers in our world, and how we need to be aware of that. And awareness of that can help us when we're struggling. It can help us in the fight, can help us understand what Jesus is really doing and how we need to be on the lookout for these things. And then the next week, Jim talked about the first bit of armor, the belt of truth, and how the belt kind of acts like a virus scan, right? We can kind of compare the devil's lies and schemes and distractions to what God has to say and kind of can catch these things, but we still have to put it on every day. And it can hold a lot of the other, it kind of binds a lot of the other armor together, right? So that's where we're at. That's what we've been talking about. And something to keep in mind is that we need every piece. Every piece that we're going to be talking about this semester, we need all of it. Again, without one piece, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to being wounded, to being hurt, to be falling to the lies of the devil. So we need all of these pieces. We need to understand the truth, the gospel, righteousness, salvation, the Spirit. We need to understand prayer in order to be properly prepared. The other thing to keep in mind as we're going is that God gives us this armor. It doesn't come from us. We don't make it. It is forged by God and given to us. It is attributes of Christ. We'll be talking about this that we can put on. As Paul talks about in Ephesians, to help us defeat the enemy. So tonight is all about the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to be talking about that. So let's pray, and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we just have to acknowledge that our world is broken, Lord, that there's so much pain right now. And we pray for the people in New Zealand. We pray for the victims of that terrible tragedy, God, because we have been touched by that tragedy. We've been touched by that tragedy ourselves. And so tonight we proclaim that you are the only king forever. You are the one that is going to bind up all wounds and wipe away all tears. And you are going to come back and you are making things right. God, we proclaim that. Lord, let those who have ears hear. God, would you open our hearts and minds? You are present with us. Would you help us to hear what you would have to say about you and your righteousness? And would your shalom, your presence be in the midst of us and in New Zealand and around the world, wherever it needs to be, God, would you be there? In your name we pray, amen. In one of Peter's letters, he talks about the devil, the Satan, being like a lion on the prowl, looking to devour. And that's what we've been kind of talking about in this series, is that there is an attack. There is a battle that we sometimes can't see, but it is very real. And Satan is looking to get at us. He is scheming. And he has these schemes to try to get at us. And so we've been trying to understand these lies and distractions and these twists of the truth that Satan uses to get after us. And a good book about this is the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, if you're interested in that. But as we've also talked, God has given us this amazing armor, these characteristics of Christ that we can put on. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Let me show you the breastplate here. Okay. That is the lorica segmentata of the Roman Empire, Roman legionnaire. And there is the belt. That's the belt is holding up the thing that's girding his loins and stuff there. So, yeah, I don't know how else to describe that. So we're going to be talking about righteousness. I'll get back to this in a minute. And we're going to be hanging around a lot in the book of Romans tonight. So this is like Sparks Notes Romans for tonight. But I'm not going to talk too much about the breastplate because I think we get the purpose as to why we need a breastplate. We get why this part of our body needs to be protected, right? It is the core of our being. It has the heart, the lungs, circulatory system, our gut. Everything in there is important. We don't want anything to happen to it. God even put little armor in us, and we have to put extra in, okay? So this is supremely vital, okay? We still have bulletproof vests. We still understand how vital this area is. So we get what it does, what it protects. But why? Why is righteousness so important? Why is righteousness the breastplate? Why is it needed to protect all of this, our core? Well, righteousness is a major biblical theme. It is all throughout Scripture. And there's a couple different words that we use in the Hebrew and Greek. You don't have to put that up yet. And Paul is using usually the Greek version of the law, the Septuagint. But I'm going to try to define righteousness very quickly here. Righteousness is right standing and consequent right behavior within a community. So that's what N.T. Wright would say. And I'm also going to add right standing and consequent right behavior with God. So our righteousness is defined like how does Blacksburg think about Robbie Poff? Am I in right standing with Blacksburg? Have I paid my taxes? Do I speed too much? Do I get angry? I don't know. What is my right standing within my community? Am I acting in morally and ethically right ways to the people around me? And of course, we have that with God as well. Are we obedient to God? Are we listening to Him? So are our actions right? And sometimes the root words can be also translated with a sense of justice or justification. So when you're hearing righteousness and right behavior and right standing, also think about justice. Think about justification. Think about standing before a judge and being, am I right? Have I done the right things? Okay? So here's the Greek, here's the Hebrew word. Tzedek. There we go. And then diakaios is the Greek word. And somewhere along the way, when these were being translated into English, I think it was William Tyndale decided, I'm just going to pick righteousness for both of those. But they kind of go hand in hand, and so they're very similar. But that's why I said when you hear righteousness, also hear justice and justification. But these are the two major words that you are going to be seeing if you're in Scripture and reading about righteousness. So, who is righteous? Who is righteous? Well, God. God is righteous, right? God is the pure, unadulterated definition of righteous. He is always acting in right behavior. He is always in right standing. He is always the one who can judge, the only one who can judge, who can rule. When we think about weights and measures, let's say there's a meter. I'll go with the European standard instead of an inch. But there's a meter, right? There has to be a standard meter somewhere. And I've seen in London, they have like, this is a pound. It's like a weight and measure. This is what we decided is a pound. So everything has to weigh the same as this if we're going to decide what another pound is. Does that make sense? There is a standard. And so everything else has to deviate from that standard. God is that standard. God is the standard of righteousness. And of course, Jesus would be that standard as well. So N.T. Wright would say he's that standard. He must try cases fairly. He must be true to the law and or the covenant, his promises, right? He must condemn evil, show no partiality, and uphold the cause of the defenseless, British spelling of defenseless. But that's God. He is the perfect judge. He's the only one that can preside. So we have God's perfect righteousness. And then we have a person or a people's righteousness. And there's a couple different ways to look at this again. So, again, we're going to continue this expansion of righteousness. We have the standing someone has as being a part of God's people. So the standing of being the people of God. The Israelites were the people of God. So, and we'll get into this, they believed that they were righteous. And there's also right behavior in accordance with that standing. Actions. They had to bless the nations. We've been talking about being blessed to bless. They had to fulfill the covenant, the promise that God had made with them. So they had to act. They weren't just doing nothing. They had to act upon those beliefs. Okay, so we have right standing and right behavior. You guys with me? I know y'all been traveling a long way. But this is good stuff, okay? So we have right standing and right behavior. So who can we see in Scripture that talks about their right standing and right behavior? Well, the big one that Paul brings up in Romans is Abraham, okay? Abraham, by faith, believed, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness, okay? So he believed in God, and he acted upon that belief, and it was given to him as righteousness. He is in right standing before God. Joseph, we did a series on Joseph a couple years ago. Joseph in the Old Testament, he was called the righteous one because of his right and faithful obedience in a foreign land. He was still righteous before God, in right standing with God, and acting upon those beliefs, even though he was in prison, he was in Egypt, around a bunch of people who didn't worship Yahweh, who didn't worship his God, but he was righteous as well. And Job was also seen as righteous by God because of his faith and his right living, okay? You with me? Cool. And then Paul in Galatians and Romans and a bunch of other places, he says, the just, the righteous, they live by faith. They live by faith, this belief. Again, like I said earlier, all these pieces of armor are connected. Our belief is connected in this, our faith. All right, so we've talked about righteousness. We have an understanding of what that means. So when Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians and the letters to the Romans and other churches, we're going to be talking about the context of why he's writing this. Why is he writing about righteousness? Well, one of the very major disputes of the early church was about the amount of Jewish identity that new believers would take on. They have been the righteous people of God up until this point, and now we have Gentile believers, and they're intermixing in the churches. So what of those righteous behaviors do we take on? Okay, the big one that Paul talks about a lot is circumcision. Okay, these are the questions that Paul is having to deal with in a lot of his letters. And so people were actually coming in after him. He would be in a community, and he would leave. And then some other people would come in and be like, yeah, Paul's great, but you actually still have to eat kosher. You have to follow these laws, or else you're not actually one of the righteous, right-standing people of God. So Paul has to deal with this, okay? That's kind of caused a big headache for him. Going to take another little detour here, talking about righteousness, talking about right standing and right behavior. And we're going to talk about the professional world of cycling, which I know all of you are really heavily interested in. So once upon a time, you guys know, we have the Tour de France. And this is what it was like back in the day. They were smoking cigarettes for some reason. And I'm sure that wasn't water in their bottles. And they've got that, they have the tubes on. And anyway, these guys were hardcore dudes, right? But who is probably the most famous cyclist you've heard of? Lance Armstrong. All right, let's hear why Lance Armstrong. You want to play?
On the Otacam. Right, so when Lance, the Tour reached Provence, and in particular Le Mans Ventoux, he felt that he had a point to prove.
This is why Lance is the man.
Nothing about it at all. He saw the speed of the acceleration.
I got out of breath going to class downhill.
And he's gone off after Pantani and Botero, and they've got nothing left.
And here's the thing. I grew up with Lance. We're watching him.
He must have heard that attack
coming.
He must have felt
it
go by. He looks at the Colombian rider. How are you doing? Thank you very much. Goodbye. I'm now going to chase after the pirate.
That's Lance. They don't need helmets back then.
He's chasing just one man on the road. The man who's in the pink jersey of Mercatoni Uno. There he is, just there.
Well, this is an incredible demonstration.
Like no big deal. Lance.
I don't think I've
was
ever
a
seen
hero.
Him the Tour de France.
Lance, like, erupted on the scene and won seven, count them, Tour de France titles. It's never been done anything like that before. He came back after cancer, testicular cancer, and was winning year after year. My father-in-law actually had testicular cancer. And to him, Lance was also a hero, and he believed in everything that we knew about Lance is that he didn't cheat. Lance didn't cheat, and Lance is doing this. Do you know how many times they tested Lance Armstrong during the Tour de France? One of the doctors tested him 50 times, 5-0. He did not get caught once. But then later we have him admitting to Oprah, of all people, that, yeah, I did do it. I was doping during this time. Yeah. But he's still beating everybody else, and everybody else is probably doping too, right? All right, but before Lance, there is this guy. I'm going to play this. Turn the volume up on him.
To take their places center stage, Greg LeMond. It is LeMond who, having finished second last year, has the opportunity and the responsibility.
This is 1986, Greg LeMond, and the last time traveled the Tour de France. And he has a chance. And he takes the chance, and he wins. The first non-European ever, the first American to win the Tour de France. Check out that music. I would cycle fast if I was listening to this, too. All right, you can turn the volume down on that. And then Greg LeMond started, he won Tour de France in 1986. And that was amazing. And it started getting, cycling got popular again, but this was before Lance Armstrong. And then Greg LeMond got shot, by the way, like with a gun. He got shot. I'm not making this up. This is for real. And then came back and won Tour de France again. What? So there's a documentary on Greg LeMond called Chasing the Badger. And I was talking to my friend about this. My friend, his name is Royce. He used to be a professor here, and he was an ultra runner. And we were running, and we were talking about this. And apparently, Royce used to be a professional cyclist. He was a professional cyclist in the 90s. How do I meet these people? I don't know. But he would go train in Europe. He was a track cyclist, so around the velodrome. If you guys have ever seen that, it's pretty crazy. And I was like, yeah, Greg, you know, maybe he didn't dope like Lance did, but maybe he didn't do it. And Royce said this, and I'll never forget it. And he's like, I don't believe that. We all did it. And I was like, what do you mean we? Like you did this? And I know Royce is not a bad dude. He's a good guy. He's got, in my mind, he's a morally good guy. But he was saying, no, we all did this. We all participated in this culture of deception. And that's the thing that happened in cycling, right? The things that mattered were winning, getting paid, success, 7 Tour de Frances. I mean, the prestige for Lance Armstrong was huge. And I don't know whether Greg LeMond did or not, but the rules stopped mattering. The right things to do stopped mattering. Does that make sense? The rules in professional cycling didn't have the way to change people's hearts. They didn't have a way to keep integrity because they felt like, if I have integrity, I'm not going to win. I'm not going to get up there. I'm not going to get paid. I'm not going to be able to do this. And that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians and Romans. Okay, I'm going to bring this back. The Israelites assumed, and the early Jewish believers assumed, that the law had made them righteous. That the law they had followed and been given by God was what made them righteous. That acting in right belief, or acting and following everything, I've been reading through the Old Testament recently, but like acting, all that law, everything in Leviticus that we were like, why are we talking about this? But all of that was so important for them to be in right standing with God. But they didn't let themselves be changed by God. They didn't actually love God. They just did the action and thought that that was what counted. So the temple, the law, the kosher laws, the circumcision, everything that they had, they thought they would be right before God. But as Paul states over and over again in Romans, and Moses even predicts this in Deuteronomy at the end. He's like, you guys are a stiff-necked people. That's the words he used. I've just handed this down to you from God, but your hearts are not in the right place. Your hearts cannot be transformed by this. Just because they were doing these sacrifices, they became empty. They were just trying to do the thing and go with the flow and do the motions, and they were not in right standing with God because they didn't believe. Their faith wasn't in the right spot. Their hearts weren't changed. So they forgot their righteous promises of God, the covenant vocation. They let themselves be infected by other things and worship other idols and other gods. And so they stood in condemnation before a court of law. And a lot of the prophets, they actually used this like law court imagery. And they bring in Israel and said, no, look, they've broken the covenant. God is the judge. Let's bring in the other nations. Have they done what they said, what God, this promise that you made? But not just the people of God, but all of humanity. Everybody is guilty. Let's read this in Romans 3, 9 through 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. In this section, he's just quoting psalm after psalm after psalm. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our own sin. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Roy said, we all did it. We were all complicit in this. But what if those charges were dropped? What would that look like? What would it look like to be a people who were standing with right standing with God, having right behavior, who were righteous, who were living a new, clean life, having our hearts transformed? What if the old system of sin had no control and say over us anymore, no chains that bind us, no guilt to shame us? We appear before the judge, the ultimate judge, as righteous and innocent as Christ. What would need to happen? Well, Paul tells us kind of how this happened in Romans. Romans 3:22-25. And we just said, for all sin and fall short of the glory, but this is the section around that. 22 says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The ultimate sacrifice for us in a way that transforms hearts, that makes us righteous again. Romans 4:23-24. And he's talking about Abraham here. It says, the words it was credited to him are not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit. He's given righteousness to us. Will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Read righteousness in that. Being made righteous is justification. Okay, we are being made right there. Romans 10:4, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus says, I didn't come to overturn the law, I came to fulfill it. I came to do everything that y'all had trouble doing and be the righteous person, the ultimate righteous human being. And because of my sacrifice, now you too can have my righteousness. That righteousness has been given to us. Now, it seems that some people were taking this idea of grace and righteousness and saying, oh, maybe that means I can keep going and sinning, right? Because we're continually being made clean. I'm enhancing God's grace. So can I keep sinning? Can we keep doing these other things? And Paul says in Romans 6:1, by no means. I talked about right standing, but we also have right behavior, right? There are consequences to going back into slavery to sin. In 1 John 2:1, John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In Romans 8:10, Paul says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Because of our faith in Jesus, and we have this righteousness because of his sacrifice. Think about that righteousness. Start thinking about it as a breastplate. Start putting it on. Because we have that protection, the Spirit begins giving us life, and a life that allows us to run away from sin, to be sanctified, to be made new. Jesus is pointing us. The law was supposed to point to this new way of life. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that and does point to it at all. If we go back to slavery, if we go, I've been reading the Exodus story, and they get to the wilderness, and they're like, can we go back to Egypt? Sometimes Egypt seems nice. Sometimes slavery seems like the better option. I know that sounds strange, but it's very tempting. But Satan can use this. He can accuse us. He can shame us. He can exploit our vulnerabilities. Perhaps you've heard or said or even believed, I'm beyond God's forgiveness. What I've done is too powerful for him to, or too bad for him to forgive. That's not what the scripture says. The things I've done can't be atoned for. I'm too far gone. This thing, this sin, becomes my identity. So then we have a sin identity, who we are in sin. We are branded, we are marked by sin, and it has power over us. And that's why we're able to be kept in slavery to it. We are trapped by it. And just like the Jews in Ephesus, or the Gentiles in Rome, we can go through the motions without giving our hearts to God to let Him heal us, to transform us. Jesus makes dead things come to life. That is His job. That's what He does. His righteousness changes all that. Shame has no power over us because of Jesus' righteousness that He gives to us. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified," again, made righteous, "and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. That means you in this room right here, right now, will never be put to shame because of Jesus' righteousness and justification. So we no longer stand condemned. We no longer can stand accused. The judge looks at our sin and says, go live your new life. Here's freedom. So what does that new life look like? Well, first off, it's very humble because we realize we can't get this on our own. We didn't forge this righteousness by our own means, our own will, our own intellect, our own wealth or success. By being born a certain way, it doesn't matter. This righteousness is given to us by God. Second, like I said earlier, this righteousness leads to our sanctification. It is transforming us. It is making us new. The old stuff is going away as we're putting on the new self. That's what Paul says earlier in Ephesians. We become more and more and more and more like Christ. Third, we don't have to live any longer enslaved to this sin identity, to this criminal mindset. We are given the opportunity to become something much more. Paul says in Romans 8, and we keep coming back to Romans 8, so maybe keep reading that, okay? He says, because of the Spirit, because of this righteousness, we are now conquerors and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. All of God's inheritance that He can give Christ can come to us as His conquerors and co-heirs with Him. We are justified, able to put that on, and we are able to be Christ to those around us. There will be fruitful action from this righteousness because right standing leads to right obedience, leads to right action to do the will of God throughout our neighborhood. And again, Satan doesn't want us to do good. He doesn't want us to love our neighbor. He doesn't want us to love God. But because of Jesus, Satan's got nothing on us. Absolutely nothing. Anything you can think of he has on you, Jesus has a way to heal it, to forgive it, to take care of it. There's no rap sheet, no evidence, no ground to stand on. Paul says no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever, 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 ever separate us. Jesus' blood has dealt with our unrighteousness and made us righteous. Think about Jesus himself as being our breastplate. We can walk into battle with this armor and trust that it will hold. Not because we have made it, because it has been forged by God through death and resurrection. That means we can walk into battle without fear for our core, for our being. We have nothing to fear. Therefore, because we have right standing, we can now live rightly and act justly. Just like the prophet Micah said, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, do righteousness, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We can live in that through Christ Jesus. So what can we do to help us understand that we have this righteousness? One thing I want us to do during this season is to practice putting the armor on every morning. It's to memorize the section of Scripture. strap that belt on when you get up. Put your shoes on, the gospel. Put that breastplate on, Jesus' righteousness that was solidified on the cross as mine, and I get to wear it. I get to put that on every day. Satan got nothing on me. Take up that shield of faith. Let's walk forward with it. Go through those things. Put them on. I know it sounds ridiculous, but start doing it. Let your heart hear the truth that Jesus has made you righteous, that your shame has no power over you anymore, and that Satan cannot accuse you before God. One of the names for Satan is the great accuser. Write it. Write it over and over again. Repent, if necessary. Ask God to examine you and see if there's something that should be given over to him. A habit or something that you're having a hard time with or something that you want to keep doing, but you know that this is not what God requires. This is not the way to life. Psalm 139 says, "Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there's any evil in me and guide me in the everlasting way." Yeah, it's a little scary sometimes to pray that. Well, it's going to be in there. But Jesus doesn't want to shame or condemn you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring about his resurrection in you. When you read Romans throughout the next week or so, highlight every time it says righteous, justified, righteousness, justification. It's a lot, so. Again, let your righteousness lead to action. Serve, love, care for those around you. Cross boundaries. Submit to the Lord. Forgive those around you. Submit to each other. Let this righteousness carry us into battle and able to go forth and do God's will, to love him and love our neighbors. This breastplate allows us to walk into battle and say, I'm here to do business. I'm here to fight with armor forged by the righteous one, Jesus, and there is no weapon that can defeat it. To end, we're all going to kind of say this prayer together. And I've heard this before, but I didn't realize what the name of it was, and we did it this morning at New Life. This is a short version of St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. That's the name. So if you guys would stand with me, and this is our prayer. Remember, he is our righteousness. Let's be our prayer tonight. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. God, that is our prayer tonight, that you would surround us, and we trust and believe in your promises that you will. You will surround us on every hand. You've given us these tools, this armor, because you care for us and love us deeply, and you want us to do the things that you've built us and designed us for. God, help us to give over the parts of you that we are still afraid of. We are still afraid for you to see. God, it's uncomfortable to have that light shine on us in those dark places in our heart. But God, I trust that your love and power that resurrected Jesus wants to resurrect those places in my heart too and make those things grow, Lord. And Father, I pray that we are able to walk out of here, even though we might be tired from this week, God, and I pray for rest, that we are able to walk out of here and walk into this next week and walk into any situation and remember that you are our righteousness, that you have given us this armor, and nothing can stand in between you and us. There's no weapon that can defeat you. Almighty God, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your Son, his atoning sacrifice. Father, I pray for anybody who's in here who hasn't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put their faith in him, that they would do so right now so they can receive that armor they can receive forgiveness. They can receive righteousness. God, may your Spirit come into this place and give us new life and make us whole and empower us to go forth in your name. We pray this. Amen. You guys can have a seat.